Good morning and happy Palm Sunday. Amen. So excited to be with you this morning as we kick off Holy Week, 1 week from Resurrection Sunday morning, and just couldn't be more excited about what God is about to do, what God is doing. And I just want to take a few minutes and just give a shout out and a huge thank you to some of the people whom God used to do some amazing things yesterday and leading up to our extravaganza event. So thank you so much. Over 60 people serving that day. We had close to 40 people packing the... A week and a half ago, we had 4,850 eggs. But how many of you know that God is a multiplying God? And between that time and yesterday, that number multiplied from 4,850 to well over 5,300 Easter eggs, most full of candy and a lot full of prizes donated by gracious donors and sponsors. So thank you. Thank you, thank you to everybody who packed those eggs, prayed, set up, tear down, served. Man, I mean, just an amazing, amazing time. 196 guests were here yesterday. 117 of those kids. And just awesome to see. We gave away, due to the partnership of one of our great men of God that attends our White Oak campus, Bridge City Church White Oak, donated 8 bicycles that he and his daughter put together himself and then gave them away yesterday at the event, man. And what an amazing time. And you know, the real, yeah, go ahead, give it up. The real statistic that makes it all worth it. And I love getting together and pulling together for a common cause and blessing our community. But 15 people, 10 of whom were kids, gave their lives to Jesus yesterday for the first time. See, and that's why we do what we do, guys. And so thank you so much. You know, if you were one of those people that maybe attended yesterday and this is your first time worshiping with us in person, man, we just want to welcome you. We ain't going to put you on the spot. We just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We love seeing more people, not just come to church, that's nice, but more people coming to know Jesus. And so if this is your first time worshiping with us in person, we just want to welcome you and let you know, and you'll hear more about this at the end of the worship experience. But you should have received a little blue card and a welcome packet on your way in. If somehow we missed you, I apologize, but we've got plenty of these at our connection point. This is called a connection card. We would just love it if you would fill this out, take it back to the connection point. We got a gift that we'd love to give you, but we just want to connect with you. And, you know, when people come over to my house, I always tell them, you know, that if this is your first time, you're a guest, but after that, you're family. And so we would love to see you move from guest to family here today. And because family is so important, we are so excited for what is happening next Sunday, obviously Easter, Resurrection Sunday morning. And so we would love nothing more than if you would invite your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever you can find. That's what these are on the seat for. And so we're not going to need them next Sunday. So take as many of these as you can carry and hand them out to as many people as you can find and invite them to come and have an experience with God next Sunday morning for Easter. We also have this Friday, our Good Friday worship experiences. Like I said, you're going to hear more about this, but I'm in the Easter spirit right now. Friday at 5 and at 7:30 p.m. We have 2 worship experiences for Good Friday, but Easter is the big one. We would love that you would take these and invite your family members and friends in. And we also have something cool today that I've seen some people participating in, and I want to see everybody participate in. And so outside in our cafe, there is a beautiful Easter backdrop. And you will see this sign, and hold on, come here, Tyler. You will see this handsome gentleman right here. This is Tyler Kemper. He's our Bridge City Students coordinator here at the campus. But he is going to be stalking you. Not in a weird way, but it might get a little weird. but with this sign, because we would love nothing more that if you would allow one of our team members, give them your phone, allow them to take an amazing picture of you in front of the backdrop holding this sign. Join us this Easter at Bridge City. Or if that's, if because pronouns are a thing now, join me, right? So if you're like, I don't want you with these other people that are with me, just me. Or if you like the people that you're with, join us. Whichever you want. Take a picture with this in front of that. And then post that picture on your social media, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. Tag the church. There's instructions out there. Tag the church. And tag all the friends and even some of the haters. I dare you to invite some of your haters to church with you. Especially if you're looking good, better than the last time they saw you. And you strike a little pose, But tag your friends. Tag the church. Post it to social media. And let's really see this house full, not because we want to see butts in seats, but because we want to see souls in heaven. Because we want to see people connected to a life-giving church family. And so definitely check that out before you leave today. And like I said, today is Palm Sunday, and I love Palm Sunday. I love the whole Easter season simply because of two things. Here's the two reasons why I love Easter so much, and I think it's such an important thing, not just for Christians, but for the world. The reason I love Easter so much is because of its historical accuracy and its prophetic acuity. Historical accuracy and prophetic acuity. What do I mean about that? Well, the historical accuracy part is very easy, because this Jesus that we worship was a very real person who lived in the early parts of the ADs, that's why it's AD and BC, who lived in a physical place, who hundreds of thousands of people saw him, right? Heard him speak, saw him do miracles. And then on what we call Good Friday, almost 2,000 years ago, there was roughly about 1 million or more people in Jerusalem at that time. And in Jerusalem at that time, the biggest thing going on was the crucifixion of this historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, on a public Roman cross. So you could make the case that at one point in time, 1 million people were familiar with this historical person who historically, physically died and was historically and physically put in a grave, and then historically and physically was found to not be in that grave 3 days later. And so I love Easter, because you will not find another religion or faith system on the earth that has a God that physically manifested himself in the presence of millions of people. I'm not dissing on other religions, but Muhammad had a vision in the desert by himself and then created a religion out of what he told people. Right? Hinduism, Buddhism, there was not people. And when I mean people, there might have been a select few people that said, oh yeah, we saw God. God visited us and he spoke to us. And here's how we're supposed to connect with him. But it's just a handful of people, and everyone else is like, well, how do I know? And they're just like, just trust me. Just trust me. Right? Mormonism. John Smith, he goes off into the woods. Hey, he comes out of the woods. Hey, guys, I met with God. Really? What did he say? He said, man, I can have as many wives as I want. And I'm not dissing on But I'm ditching all these other fraud religions because none of them have a God who showed up and showed out. Actually, John, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, he actually wrote about it in 1 John chapter 1. Actually, he starts the book like this. He says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning," meaning the beginning of time, because he's God, because he exists outside of time. When Jesus put on flesh, the Son of God put on flesh and came through the womb of a virgin, a woman who hadn't had sex because he wasn't a human being, he was a God-man. And he said, "We proclaim to you who existed from the beginning," watch this, "whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands." See, because here's the thing. Unlike all of these other religions, none of them saw or heard or touched their God the way people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts in the first century saw and heard and touched Jesus. Because I want you to think about this for a second. Try telling the shepherds who got visited by angels on that Christmas Eve, the first Christmas Eve, that what they saw wasn't real, when what they saw in baby form grew up before them into man form while they were still alive and did all of the things that not just the Bible, but Jewish historian Josephus said that Jesus did. And tell them this ain't real. Try telling the woman with the issue of blood who crawled on the ground and reached out and touched the hem of his garment that he's not a real God. Because she didn't just hear somebody tell her about him. She touched him. And so I apologize if this is a little over the top, but I can't help but celebrate the historical accuracy of the faith, not just that I follow because it's a good idea, but the faith of the God who saved me and saw me and loved me and snatched me out of a prison cell. I didn't meet Jesus in church. I met him on the bottom bunk. And anytime somebody wants to challenge that, we don't even got to go to the scriptures. We can go to the history books, fam. And so if you're here today and your faith is in that same Jesus, you have great assurance, great confidence. And if you're here today and your faith is not in that Jesus, I say this with all due respect, why not? Because John goes on, he says, "He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him, and now we testify. This is my testimony." See, we're not talking about inviting people to a religion. We're inviting people to a relationship with a real God who is seen, heard, and touched, and, spoiler alert, is still seen, still heard, and can still be felt by the presence of his Holy Ghost. And one day he will physically return to the earth and slaughter all those who rejected him, all those who rebelled against him, all of those who stiff-armed him. And he will take to be with him all of those who believed in him. And this is why we share our faith, not just because we want to be right, but because if people reject Jesus, they will face annihilation because of the foolish decision they made to not apprehend and accept this historical God. But it's not just the historical accuracy that I love. It's the prophetic acuity. Say, "Ooh, that's a fancy word. What do you mean, Pastor?" Acuity means a keen sense of something. See, because a lot of people aren't aware of this, but there were over 300 prophecies that were given about this figure that would come called Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. And so there were over 300 prophecies about this Christ. Nobody knew who he was going to be. Nobody knew when he was going to show up. Nobody knew what he was going to specifically look like, but they knew where he'd be born. They knew that there would be signs in the sky. They knew the things that he would do: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, the deaf hear, the blind see, the gospel is preached to the poor. They knew all of these things. And so there's over 300 of these things, these prophecies about who Jesus would be, and he fulfilled all of them. Now I want to break this down for you for a minute, because for one person to fulfill just 8 of those prophecies would be the same probability and likelihood of me taking a single silver dollar, marking it with an X, and then throwing it into the state of Texas. Just airdrop it. Oh, and before I did that, I covered the state of Texas with silver dollars to about 3 feet high. And the likelihood of one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies, let alone 300 of them, is the same probability you have of on your first try finding that one single dollar in all of those single dollars covering the state of Texas. And so when we talk about this Jesus, we have to understand that he is a historically accurate figure who did verifiable things. Nobody ever saw Vishnu or Shiva or any of the other 300 million Indian deities. Nobody ever saw these other people do things. People saw Jesus do stuff. Like try telling the parents whose kids Jesus brought back to life that Jesus wasn't really God. Try telling the parents in this room who Jesus reached down and touched their kids and saved them from hell that Jesus isn't really God. I dare you, because I've watched mamas put hands on people. But see, I love the Easter season because of historical accuracy and the prophetic acuity. And we never see these two things in better combination than we do in what we call Holy Week, which starts today, Palm Sunday, and goes all the way up through Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. We see the perfect marriage of this historical reality. This really happened. How many of you in here are old enough to remember the OJ case? Right? Some of you show your age. Some of you, you're too old to raise your hand up. Like, oh, that hurt, man. My gosh. Right? The world's greatest slow speed chase. Everybody saw that, right? Like, that's what made it so spectacular. Not necessarily that a famous football star, I'm just going to stop, but that everybody saw it. And then everybody, because this is right when cable is becoming big in most homes, everybody watched the trial. How many of you knew people that would call off work to go home and watch the OJ trial? Yeah, it was big. Jesus' trial, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection were as well known as the OJ trial was back in Jesus' day. And so when we talk about this Holy Week, we see this perfect marriage. Jesus, starting with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and people waving palm branches. Hosanna, I don't know if it had a little bit. Hosanna, it had a little bit of clap stomp to it. I don't know. It's probably lit. If you've ever been to like a real Jewish shindig, bro, they can get down. They can get down. I'm just saying. They'll have a nakila you, right? Right? I mean, they'll throw down. I'm about that life. Right? We see all of these things that Jesus did during this week. And see, the reason why he did all this is because he came to be the prophesied Lamb of God who would take all the sin of the world away. Can I just pause for a moment and remind you, if you're a follower of Jesus, and entice you if you're not, that when we truly receive Jesus, we not only receive forgiveness for the things that we have done, we receive total forgiveness for the stuff that we're in right now, and his blood is so powerful, it covers you for all the stuff that you haven't even done yet. See, this is why we serve him. This is why we worship him. This is why we go hard for him. This is why over 60 volunteers show up at an extravaganza, not just because it's a fun community event, because we want people to know that God is no longer counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so, the pathway, this is the big idea for this morning, the pathway to the cross, which starts this Palm Sunday, highlights Jesus as the Lamb of God through three aspects that I just want to take a few minutes to talk about this morning. That he is sinless, that he is slaughtered, and that he is shared. Jesus is the Lamb of God who is sinless, slaughtered, and shared. Now, some of you might be like, what's this whole lamb business? Lamb doesn't sound really tough. Well, he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So, but he is the Lion and the Lamb. Yeah. And so, this lamb business, it's sacrificial language that would have been well understood in the days of Jesus. Because almost every religion, including Judaism, which Christianity is birthed out of Judaism, because Jesus is a Jew, right? Salvation comes from the Jews. The Bible says that. And so Christianity comes out. It's the fulfillment of all of these Jewish prophecies. And so this whole sacrificial deal was important because they understood certain animals were, you know, there's certain prescriptions for all the different sacrifices that you had to do. And so when we see in John chapter 1, verse 29, that John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who wrote the book, but John the Baptist who's in the book, he literally sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So when John is saying that, the people who hear that, they understand that, oh, they know exactly what that means. But for us today, we're probably like, well, what does that mean? What does that even mean? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says that this Lamb, Jesus, ransomed us from our futile ways, from the messed up ways we used to live that we got from our forefathers, because he is a precious, sinless, spotless lamb. His blood is what did it. And so when these ancient hearers heard this, they understood. But today, I'd just like to, where do we get this? Why is it important to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's sinless, who's slaughtered, and who's shared? We have to go all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus chapter 12, to understand what's happening. Because what we today call Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, those were all Christian things that jumped on top of an already existing Jewish feast called Passover. And Passover was this religious celebration that was established by God when the Jews were still slaves in Egypt. Huh, Africans having slaves. Would have never thought of that. But nevertheless, the Jews are enslaved in Egypt. They've been there for over 400 years. They've been crying out to God. God hears their pleas and he sends Moses to set them free. And if you're familiar with the story, please stick with me. Some people might not. But God sends 10 plagues on Egypt as a way to move on the heart of the political ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people go. God did all this to free his people from captivity. And Pharaoh doesn't do it. Because hard heads make soft butts. And so the 10th of these 10 plagues was the death of the firstborn. And up until now, the Jewish people in Egypt were basically kept exempt from most of the plagues, but this plague, death, no one is exempt from. Similar today, nobody in this room is exempt from death. You will die. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. So not only are you going to die, young people. I ain't never going to. Man, I wish I could teleport back to my 20-year-old self. But you're going to face judgment after that death. And so this 10th plague was death on the firstborn. And the firstborn was always the most important. I know today it's the baby. Everybody loves the baby, but back then the firstborn was important. And everybody was under this this potential plague. But God spoke to his people through Moses and gave them a way to avoid death. See, God will speak. God is speaking to you right now to help you understand the way to avoid death. And this is what he says in Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, in the place of their captivity, in the place of their bondage, aren't you glad today that you serve a God or know a God who visits you in your bondage? I know I am, because like I said, I met him in a jail cell. I met him in bondage to depression, to self-loathing. I met him in bondage to addiction. I met him in bondage to sexual immorality. I met him in all kind of bondages. And God didn't wait for me to come out of bondage so that I could then serve him and give my life to him. God stepped into bondage to set me free and then say, follow me. And so God says to Moses and Aaron, that's Moses' brother, in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. So that's why, like, when Easter and Passover, the things line up weird because Jewish people have a different calendar. There's the Gregorian calendar. There's all these different things going on. But God is saying, look, when I do a work in your life, this becomes a new season. I just caught that. When God does a deliverance in your life, the calendar flips and it's a new season. Verse 3, he says, tell the whole community. Who do we tell? Who do we tell? North Braddock has a lot more than 196 people in it. It was nice. We had a lot of people here. And most of them weren't even from North Braddock. North Braddodians, that's the official term. If you're from Braddock or North Braddock, you're a Braddodian. I looked it up, trust me, because I am a Braddodian. But we've got a whole community, Woodland Hills School District, the greater Pittsburgh region. But he said, tell the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, each man, let me beat the drum for men stepping up to be the spiritual leaders in the home and in the church and in the community. Do you hear the drum? It's drums of war. It's not the slave drum on the ship that you got to keep rowing. It's the drums that call you to war to understand that as a man, you must apprehend the reality. You are called to war for spiritual victory. Each man is to take a lamb for his family. You know, this is a tender place for me because all of my family didn't grow up in my house. And I own that. And so if that's you today, this isn't a beat you up session, but it's a reminder you still got a responsibility and an opportunity to be the man that the moment demands. Sounds like a good title for a book. That's the men's connection group that I'm in. That's the book we're going through, The Man the Moment Demands. It's a great book. You should check it out. Take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must, watch this, share one with their nearest neighbor. Ooh, I can't wait to talk about that. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old male. So I want you to catch this. There is a prescribed and authorized way to obey God and approach God. You just can't come at him with whatever you want. There's a prescribed way. There's a prescribed way. And this prescribed way for this prescribed sacrifice must be a year-old male without defect. Some translations say without spot. Some translations say without blemish. And you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. I love this, verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So what you had to do was on the 10th day, pick a spotless lamb, a year-old lamb. Now, this would have been a prized animal because you what you wanted was this animal to grow up. It was healthy. It looked good, right? You would want to breed this animal because one male can mate with multiple females, and so you'd want to keep this dude and allow him to produce as many spotless offspring as he could. And so you would take this lamb in the peak of its maturation period, a year old, and you would bring the lamb into your house for 4 days. For 4 days. So from the 10th to the 14th. Because you know what? God wanted you to get familiar with the being that was going to die on your behalf. Every day. Yesterday, after extravaganza, we're sitting around the dining room table, me and my wife, and I think it's just Lily, our 13-year-old, who's serving in the nursery right now, and she's like, man, that would be so, like, mean for the kid, like, because the kids would get attached to the lamb. So that's the point. Not just the adults, because you know what it's like, you know what, especially us guys, we act like we don't love the dog. We love the dog. We love the dog. Dog bit the crap out of me. I'm petting him more than anybody. But the lamb comes in, and she said the kids would, the point was you would get attached to this animal. You had to look in the eye day by day and share space with the being who was going to die for your deliverance. And it was especially to attach the kids so that at a very young age, the kids would understand something has to die for my sin. Something I love has to die for my sin. So they would bring the lamb in for 4 days. It's in the house. You're chilling with the lamb. You know what I mean? Hanging out with the lamb. Verse 7, then there to, or end of verse 6. They're to slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. The reason was is because the death angel that night was going to pass through Egypt, and he could not enter the house of homes that had blood on the door. And so they took, and they put the blood on, and then they had to eat the lamb. See, and this is actually what Palm Sunday, not just in Jesus' day, but if there's any Jewish historians here that can help me out, I also believe that in the Jewish calendar today, right now, is also the 10th of Nisan. And so on this day, they would have been selecting their lambs. And then for 4 days, they would take that lamb into their house, and the lamb would be inspected, and it would be brought to a priest. And the lamb would then be proven to be spotless. It's sinless. I find no fault with this lamb. And then the lamb would die. And see, the amazing thing is Jesus fulfills all four of these things, all of these things that happen. On Sunday, he came into town. And here's the great thing about Jesus. While other people were selecting their lamb, a lamb had come to select them. For 4 days, he went into Jerusalem and sat with the religious elite, the priests and the prophets. And they could find nothing wrong with him. And then on Thursday night, Friday morning, Pilate declared that he could find no fault with Jesus. And then on Friday, at the time they were slaughtering the Passover lambs, Jesus began to hang on a cross for you and me. Jesus is the lamb who is sinless, who was slaughtered, and who was shared. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says this, he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. Peter here is quoting a passage of scripture, part of which we'll read here in about 30 seconds, Isaiah 53, which is one of the most prophetic pictures of Jesus that actually was given to Israel 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. It's so clear that it's Jesus. Jews who are still in Judaism will not read this passage of scripture during the Passover. Shows you how powerful they know the word is. But see, the thing I want us to get with this sinless lamb and why it's important that he's sinless is this. Have you ever tried to mop a floor with a dirty mop? I'm serious. Or have you ever tried to wash a countertop or a table with a dirty wash rag? Maybe it's just me. And I hope I'm not putting my wife out in this because she keeps an amazing house. But sometimes we keep our wash rag around a little bit too long before it makes its way into the laundry. And it gets a little hum. And we'll take that wash rag after dinner and we'll go to where Tobias sits and Josiah sits, the 2-year-old and the 11-year-old, and we have to wipe the table. But see, if the rag is dirty, your hand smells and the table smells. See, that's why you can't wash your sins with anything you do, because you're dirty too. You can't clean yourself. Your friend can't clean you. There's not a human being or a thing in creation that hasn't been touched by the effects of sin. Only the sinless, spotless Lamb of God and his precious, perfect blood is enough to wash your sin away. See, because if you've ever mopped a floor with a dirty mop, it actually doesn't make it smell better. It makes it smell worse because it brings all the smell out, doesn't it? See, and that's what happens when we try to clean ourselves with our dirty. The Bible calls it your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's just a kind way of saying used menstrual cloth. Pause. When you use dirty stuff to clean dirty stuff, it not only doesn't get clean, it smells and appears more dirty. But when you receive the spotless blood of the Lamb, past, present, and future sins are washed away. We see that he's the slaughtered lamb. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 7. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, not some, all, you, me, everybody you've ever known, everybody you ever will know, and every human being that ever existed that you didn't know, every human being is like a sheep that has gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus. This is the prophecy 700 years before Jesus came to earth. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Ooh, that's a word for, that's a bar. Some of y'all need to write that down, especially when you go back to work tomorrow. When he was oppressed and afflicted, he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. See, I refrain from time to time to attempt to woo people with the painful display of Jesus' passion. See, we hear passion in our common language. And we think of love and lust, but passion actually meant suffering. That's why it's the passion of the Christ. He demonstrates his love for us in this, Romans 5, 8. He demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the word passion means suffering. See, and I refrain from trying to woo people with Jesus' suffering, because I don't want us to just respond to Jesus out of a sentimental feeling. Oh, look at what he did for me. Oh. Because sentimentality will not last. We need to recognize that the King and Creator of the universe put on flesh and allowed his creation to do that for him. And what appeared to be the greatest level of weakness that anybody has ever endured was in fact the greatest demonstration of God's strength. And our mighty, courageous King allowed it to happen, not thinking of himself, but thinking selflessly for you and for me, who one day, thousands of years later, would put our faith in that substitutionary work. That's what I want to woo people to. But every so often, we have to remember what he went through. They accused him in a religious trial and lied about him. Has anybody ever had people lie about them? They mocked him and called him names. Has anybody ever had someone mock them and call them names? They struck him on the face while he was blindfolded and couldn't see and said, "Prophet, if you're a prophet, prophesy who hit you." Has anybody ever been snuck by blows you couldn't see coming? And that's just what the Jews did to him. But because they were not allowed to have death sentences because they were under Roman rule, they took him to the Roman government and said, "This man is a blasphemer," and said that Caesar isn't a god, only he is God. And so the Romans took him and questioned him. They beat him up a little bit more. They took a whip called the cat of nine tails, made of leather straps, and weighted at the end like sinkers on a fishing line, but not with sinkers, but with pieces of bone and glass and metal. And they begin to stripe his back 39 times, ripping the flesh and the muscle off of his bone. And if that wasn't enough, they mocked him some more. And they took a crown of thorns, thorns that were about 3 inches long, woven into a crown, and pressed it down onto his head, creating a physical response akin to the worst migraine that you have ever felt. And then they made him carry a rough, rugged, hewn piece of lumber up a hill, and then they nailed him to that piece of lumber, and they hung him up on that piece of lumber, slowly suffocating by his own body weight while he hung from the nails in his hands and the nail in his feet for 6 hours, butt naked, until he died. He was slaughtered for you and for me. That's what kept him on. The nails didn't keep him on the cross. You did. The thought of you coming to faith, the thought of your neighbor coming to faith, the thought of your sons and daughters and their friends coming to faith, the thought of the people that you hate, the thought of the people who lied about you and mocked you and rejected you and beat you just like his creation did to him, it kept him on the cross until he said, "It is finished." But he was slaughtered. See, and the thing I love about God is because we sang it this morning. He takes, and this isn't a verse in the Bible, but it borrows from two biblical ideas. He takes what was meant for evil and turns it for the good. Because the stripes that he took that ripped the skin off of his back, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "By his wounds you are healed." The nails that went into his hands and into his feet. You know what Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16 says? It says that how, in the same way a mother can't forget a child nursing at her breast, so too can God not forget you. And then it says, "I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." The crown of thorns that they wove and pressed down on his head, it was Jesus looking all the way back to the very first time sin entered creation, Genesis chapter 3. And when God pronounced judgment on man, do you know what he said to man? "And now you will work the earth by the sweat of your brow, and all it will produce for you is thorns." Jesus said, "Let me take that on myself." But he was slaughtered. The sinless Lamb of God was slaughtered for you and for me. I'm going to have Caden come up and we're going to close. Most of us in here, if we're honest, a lot of the punishment and consequences that we've faced, because that's what they thought they were doing. They thought they were punishing Jesus. Crucifixion is a punishment, right? But unlike Jesus, most of the punishment we face, we earned it. Matter of fact, one of the two thieves that were punished with him on that day, one of them was smart enough to say, we're getting what we deserved. He didn't do nothing. And then by faith, he said, remember me when you enter into your rest. And the Lord said, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. If you're here today, you don't got to do nothing. You just got to acknowledge he's the sinless, slaughtered Lamb of God and receive him for that, and you will enter with him in paradise. But see, Jesus didn't deserve any of this because he was sinless. But he still allowed his creation to slaughter him anyway. And because of that, it leads us to that last point. He's not just the sinless lamb, the slaughtered lamb. He's the shared lamb. Remember Exodus chapter 12, verse 4? It says, if a family is too small, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. You thought this was an invite. This is you sharing the lamb. Because you might look at this room and say, wow, this is a pretty good turnout. Every seat in this room could be full right now, and our family would still be too small. And we got a whole lot of lamb to share. One of my favorite places to eat, and unfortunately for me and whatever man marries her, one of my daughter's favorite places to eat is Texas Day Brazil. Yes, men, you too can. You hope you make a lot of money. I told her grandmother once, I want her to marry a rich man. She's like, well, don't you want him to marry a godly man? I said, Grandma, I would rather have her marry a rich man than an anointed man. She said, what are you talking about? I said, because Grandma, I can help a rich man get anointed, but I can't make an anointed man rich. But she loves Texas Day Brazil. I love it. And my favorite thing is the lamb chops. Come on, somebody. Tugging on their little gaucho belt when they come by with that weak sausage. Bacon wrapped chicken. Here, if you've never been to Texas Day Brazil, you should save up some money. Take a mortgage. Go enjoy yourself. But if you have, here's a rookie mistake. Never eat food you can buy at Aldi. If they bring it on them little sticks, it don't matter how good it looks. If that's something you could buy at Aldi, buy it at Aldi. Don't buy it there. Save room for the good stuff. But my favorite is the lamb. And every time they come by, I'm like, excuse me, sir. Will you be bringing any lamb out? Because I love the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. And see, when they come, I don't just take one. They try to slide me one, and I look at them like, bro, who do I look like to you? Why are you testing me right now? I dropped $50 on this plate. Like, you better slide a couple more off. And in their mind, they're probably like, sir, you're a pig. There's other people that need the lamb. But see, at Texas Day Brazil, I don't care if anybody else gets the lamb. I'm there for the lamb. So if you ever catch me down there, you'll see me two-fisting it, lamb chops, probably doing a little dance, singing a little song. I got lamb chops, and you ain't got none. A little Eddie Murphy humor for you millennials. But that's the only place that I won't share the lamb. Our family is still too small. And our lamb is still too big. And so from now until next Sunday, you are are to go into the whole community and tell them and invite the other households to come to your household to share the lamb with you. Friday at 5, Friday at 7:30, Sunday at 10 p.m., all right here. Because if he's as sinless as he says he is, and he was slaughtered the way history says he was, and the reason he was slaughtered is what I just shared with you today, that's worth sharing with everybody you come into contact with. And so I encourage you to share the Lamb. And if you're here today and you've never received the Lamb, you've never received Jesus Christ, the sinless, slaughtered one for you, as your Lord and Savior. If that's you and you want to receive him today so your sins can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can be in right relationship with God, I want you to just stick your hand up and say, I want the Lamb. At Texas Day Brazil, they give you a little round card. One side is red, one side is green. The red side says, no more, I fooled. The green side says, I paid too much money, keep it coming. Don't put your card on red. Turn your card on green right now and receive the Lamb. If that's you, say, I want the Lamb. Just stick your hand up, I want the Lamb. Say, I want the Lamb. I want the Lamb. Well, even if that was too tough, we have another card for you. You can fill this out at our connection point. You can just mark on there. There's a little dot at the bottom. I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. That's how you get the Lamb here. But I want to encourage you, share the sinless slaughtered Lamb with a world that desperately is hungering for him. God bless you.